Into continuing the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and tonight we want to look at the equipping work or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in introducing this area, a couple of things need to be said. That the concept of the spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit have historically had two problems. One has been the problem of abuse. If you read throughout church history, the wildest exaggerated things that Christians have done have been in connection with gifts. All the way from the people down in Kentucky that handle poisonous snakes in many, many areas. The tongues, abuse, and so forth. And so historically there has been a history of abuse. And in the New Testament, it didn't take long for that to start, because if you will go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14, and you find out that 1 Corinthians 12 and especially chapter 14 had to be written because there was such an abuse of spiritual gifts. And those abuses have flown from two things. And the first is this, not all gifts, and by the way, there are some 16 mentioned in the New Testament, not all gifts are of equal importance. And it is because many of the gifts are of an undramatic nature, many are very dramatic. For example, among these 16, you have the gift of healing. And among these 15, you have the gift of mercy. Or 16, we have the gift of mercy. What is more dramatic? To heal or to show mercy? And therefore, you have the gift of miracles. What is more significant and would grab men's attention more? The gift of miracles and all the drama that go with that, or the gift of exhortation? And therefore, there has been a continual problem of abuse starting right in the New Testament because there's been an assumption that all gifts are of equal importance. And that is not the case. And for that, let's simply establish 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. And a two-word description of gifts shows immediately that some are greater than others are. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is correcting the Corinthian abuse, and he says, verse 31, but desire earnestly the greater gifts. So notice in this passage, greater gifts. That shows that all gifts are not of equal importance. There are some that are greater than others. And usually the greater gifts are the quieter gifts. Second, not all gifts are of equal importance. Not all gifts are of the same value. Not all gifts are of the same value. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4. And notice he is speaking about the gift of tongues at this point. And he says, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies, different gift, edifies the church. And what is he saying? They don't have the same value. One profits one. Another profits many. And because these things have not been observed, we have had historically the wildest successes in church history coming out of gifts. On the other hand, if we do not have the problem of abuse, then there has always been a great problem of ignorance. Problem of abuse, problem of ignorance, which means the word ignorance in its most primary sense, which means to ignore. It's simply been overlooked what the Word of God teaches on the subject. And in order to solve that, there are three key passages. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Romans 15, and Ephesians 4. And then there are other passages such as in 1 Peter. So then, after the introduction, we need to begin and give a little bit of definition. What do we mean by spiritual gifts? And we'll define that in two ways. Number one, definition derived from terms used in the Bible to describe them. And then second, we'll be talking about terms used, the illustration used by Bible, the terms and the illustration. So first of all, terms used in the Bible for gifts. And let's go for those to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts. And our first word then is the word spiritual. And notice gifts is in italics because that is what he's talking about. But our word is spiritual, and it is the Greek word pneu, P-N-E-U, matikas. Accent on the last syllable. Pneumatikas. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now, what do we mean by the word pneumatikas, pertaining to a gift? We've been through the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and I think you can see it very quickly, that we have the word pneuma, which means spirit, and then you have an ending, ikos, which has to do with pertaining to. So it means anything or that which pertains to the Holy Spirit. The word in verse 1 means pertaining to the Holy Spirit. Pertaining to the Holy Spirit in the sense of coming from Him. Pertaining to the Holy Spirit in the sense of coming from Him. And so Paul writes the Corinthian assembly and immediately says, now I don't want you folks to go on being ignorant about the gifts that come from the Holy Spirit to you. You need to be taught about those things. Generally speaking, whenever Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, I do not want you to be unaware, what's that generally mean? It generally means you are. You trace through all the passages where Paul says, I don't want you ignorant. That's his kind way of saying, you are, and I would like to remedy the condition. So as he writes to this very gifted church at Corinth, he says, now you're really operating out of ignorance. And I'm writing these passages in order to correct concerning those things that come from the Holy Spirit to you. Notice also the word in our context is plural. It is not concerning spiritual. It's concerning spirituals. And therefore, there would be a multiplicity of the many things that come from the Holy Spirit. Now, if we limit ourselves to the New Testament, then there are 16 of these many things that the Holy Spirit gives to believers, such as exhortation, such as the gift of teaching, such as the gift of mercy, such as the gift of giving, the gift of faith. I hope those raise a question in your mind. The gift of faith is not given to everyone. The gift of mercy is not given to everyone. Now, I hope, does that give you a problem? It should. What would the problem be? If these gifts, as we'll find, are sovereignly given, do some people have an ability to exercise mercy and it's not the responsibility of any of the rest of us? I don't have to believe the word. I don't have the gift of faith. I don't have to be merciful. I don't have the gift of mercy. Does that make sense? Well, it really doesn't, and I hope we'll be able to clarify then what a gift is in the fullest sense of the word. But there are many, many things, plural, coming from the Holy Spirit as a source directed toward believers. And we'll put under the many things 16. Some count a little bit different, but 16. Now, if I would say to you, a gift equals a talent, you ought to have a problem with that. Because these are not said to be talents. These are said to be gifts. So the word spiritual distinguishes from talent. Now that's not to say they don't work together, but it is to say they're not the same thing. And basically they're different in this. One of them is linked to physical birth. Linked to physical birth is talent. Various talents, various abilities by various people have different talents. Unbelievers have talents. They don't have spiritual gifts. So talents are linked to physical birth. However, gifts are linked to spiritual birth. And I think we need to keep that distinction very clear, because the Scripture does not teach that the Holy Spirit, who is not resident unbeliever, gives him spiritual gifts. If someone would come up who has never trusted Christ and say, I have the gift of exhortation, the gift of mercy, the gift of this or the gift of that, would you believe it? No, because it's apart from a spiritual gift, the Holy Spirit hasn't gifted you. So those two need to be kept apart, at least on the bottom line. Now, questions you could ask. Do they overlap? I guess so. They probably do. Does a person who has a set of certain talents become a Christian and all of a sudden they all change? I had good musical talent when I was unsaved. I became a Christian and God withdrew that and gave me something different. That doesn't make any sense. So there can be an animation of, I suppose, those natural abilities, get a new impetus, a new sharpening when a person becomes a Christian. And it seems like if you were a good musician before you were saved, you will probably continue to be a good one afterwards. So, but at the same time, we got to distinguish them. They are two different things, so that your talent might not be your spiritual gift at all. Your talent might not be your spiritual gift. Okay, the first word then is charisma. It is pneumatikos, and emphasizes the source in the Holy Spirit. The second one is found in verse 4 of chapter 12. Now, there are varieties of gifts, and you will recognize the word that is used there because it is the word charisma. Charisma, it's a different word. Accent on the first syllable. Charisma. And if you look at that word, you recognize in charisma what other word? You recognize the word charis, which means grace. So how can we compare the two? First of all, the word pneumatikos, emphasis on source. The word charisma, which means grace, emphasizes the basis. God, in his own gracious way, distributes to believers various spiritual gifts. So we could at least come up then with a preliminary definition. What is a gift? A gift is a God-given or spirit-given, better yet, a spirit-given ability to serve in the body of Christ. It is a God-given ability to serve in the body of Christ. Why do we say God-given? Because they're called pneumatikos, from the Spirit. Why do we say that they are abilities? Well, if you come down to verse 8, aren't these things abilities? Doesn't that pretty much cover what they are? Verse 8, to one is given the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge. To another, faith. To another, healing. To another, effecting of miracles. To another, prophecy. And so forth down through the listing that Paul gets here. But don't these things all fall under the idea they came from God? Each verse emphasizes it. And they are abilities, things that you can do that others cannot do. And I would venture to say there are probably not two people and sitting here tonight, whose gifts are the same. God's gifts are as varied as noses. Everyone has a unique one, and therefore the issue certainly is never copying someone else, acting like someone else, but it's a very relaxed relationship that you have to the Spirit, wherein you're able to discern what you can do in terms of gifts. Now, in the light of that, there's been a lot of discussion in recent years on how do you determine what your gift is. Churches have passed out forms whereby you would respond to certain questions and then conclude from that what your gift is. Since a gift is an ability, to me, to struggle with trying to find yours is like saying, can you find your nose? If there's anything about a nose, you don't need to fill out a questionnaire to find your nose. It's just unnecessary. Because if it is an ability, don't abilities normally and naturally show up? I guess there are rare cases where we're talking about abilities that get discovered. What, like, who was it? Grandma Moses? I guess went for how many years? 80? Never knew she had art ability and talent and therefore discovered it late. But that's not the norm. Usually, you find out what you can do and what you can't do. And those things are very bottom line, and they're very serious. There is no way I could express to you my utter lack of talent with anything mechanical. And I don't say that. I don't say that to be humorous. We've been trying to water the front yard. I turn it to the right. I turn it to the left. And the only way, and this is true, I know which way the spigot goes, is to try it. That's not very, that is really not a talent. I remember fixing a door once that dragged at the bottom, took it off the hinges, borrowed a, with the thing that goes around fast, measured off a quarter inch and cut it off, brought the door back, wrong end. Now you have a gap at the top. And that's funny and that's humorous. But a couple of years ago, Jane found the battery in my car. Couldn't find a stupid thing. She found it. And you may smile at that and say, well, you don't try. I really do. And it is true. I can take a job with my hands that is a very simple task and turn it into a job that only a professional can handle or fix. And while you may say, well, you're kidding. I'm not kidding. I am a mechanical idiot, and I know that. That is very, very, very difficult for me. Reading Greek, simple. Nothing to it. Grammar, listening the meaning of words, easy. But fixing cars and things is not my talent or gift in any sense of the word. And I believe that the Scripture teaches there is a spiritual aspect to that. So I don't have to fix anything at the house ever again. It is not my gift. Okay, we don't get personal. Okay, the first thing then, spiritual gifts can be defined by the terms used by the Bible. But there's another way that we can get a grasp on those, and that is they can be defined or derived from illustrations. No, the illustration, not illustration. Illustration. Of the Bible. Words of the Bible, pneumatikos, charisma, and now illustrations of the Bible. And for that, look at 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12. And notice in this context, he is simply illustrating the fact that there is a parallel or a likeness between two things. And the likeness exists between, number one, our physical body and the church or the body of Christ. We are in the body of Christ, the church, And there is analogy drawn between the two. And notice how, beginning in verse 12, Paul plays on that analogy. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though are many, are one body, so also is Christ. So I take the so also of Christ introduces the spiritual body. And the first part of verse 12 talks about your physical body. So verse 12, even as the body, that physical body, is one, yet it's got many members, and all the members of that body, the physical body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. So the analogy is set up all the way through. Paul, I think, probably in illustrating this, uses a little humor. Down at verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And so he builds clear down through verse 25, and he builds on the idea that there is simply this analogy. There is one body. The one body has many members. And of those many members, not all are equal. Not all are equal, but all are members. They're all part. And Paul is going to take this analogy and he's going to build it in the idea of spiritual gifts. Now, let's take a look at several factors. Number one, how do gifts get distributed? How do gifts get distributed? And we'll put each one of these under one word expression. How are they distributed? And let's go to our 1 Corinthians chapter 12 once again. Or verse 6, rather, once again. And the first point we want to make is this. All have at least one. All have at least one. Now, how can we be assured of that? Verse 6. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things, and I take it the all things would be a reference in context to the gifts, all things are all gifts in all persons. And I take it the persons is in italic, so it's in all. The all would be defined by context, and the all would refer to believer. So the idea of verse 6, he works all things, and I think, again, within our context, all things would be gifts in all, underscored, believers. Every believer, then, has at least one gift. Verse 7 continues the theme. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one. Keep your finger here. We'll be real right back. But 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. And in 1 Peter 4, you have another indication of the Apostle Peter regarding every Christian as having some kind of gift. Verse 10. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now back to 1 Corinthians 12. Each one has at least one. Second, who decides who gets what? Can you pray? Are we ever instructed to pray and say, Lord, I want that gift. Please give it to me. And the answer to that is no. The distribution is based on sovereign choice. God gives the gift or gifts to those he chooses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. And I think the sovereign choice is made extremely clear. But one and the same Spirit works all these things reference back to gifts, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. They're distributed to every member of the body of Christ, and it is based on sovereign choice. So there is no believer who in some special way is not equipped to contribute something to the body of Christ that nobody else can contribute. Now that's what makes, again, the local church fun. There's something you can do for this group of believers sitting here that the person in all likelihood sitting next to you cannot do. And the issue then in Christian service is to find out very simply, what are you comfortable with? What can you do that helps all the rest of the body of Christ and you feel comfortable with? And let me kind of jump ahead a little bit and make some suggestions on identification. So let's put the gifts distributed. And how about identification? I think the idea of involved in that is the Corinthians were exalting certain gifts above another. And I don't think 31 is desire them in the sense of getting them for yourself, but in a corporate sense of you guys have got these things all messed up. And your desire in the Corinthian church is not for the better ones. And he will name the better ones in a first, second, third style. And I take it that's the entire context best taken to be you need a balance in the Corinthian church. You're not getting the balance. The better gifts, the more important gifts, are not being put forward. The lesser. And you ought to. I take it to be a corporate address. Back to the Corinthian problem. Okay, identification. And I'm going to put next to that opinion. Okay? Because I cannot per se take you to gifts, but see if this makes sense to you. Number one, if God has gifted you to do a certain thing, does it make sense there would be a desire in a certain direction? There would be a desire in a certain direction. Of different intensity, I suppose. As far as if I'm concerned, if I can't teach, bury me. Because that's what I care about. And there's intense desire. Does it make sense, now this can get subjective too, that if you have a gift to serve in the body of Christ, it ought to have some kind of impact? And therefore, couldn't we reason that blessing in a certain area? And I know blessing can be subjective. You can say, because I didn't have 40 people in my class but only 5, I'm not a teacher. And that doesn't necessarily follow. But there certainly is something to be said for blessing in a certain direction, because the whole idea is to function in the body of Christ and bless all. Does it also make sense that if you have a spiritual gift, somebody besides yourself will know it? So how about recognition? Have you ever had a teacher in school who believed that they were a teacher, but no one else knew it? Students never knew it. School never knew it. And in fact, it was pretty well recognized they really shouldn't be doing this. Recognition has got to have some element that's involved there. Fourth, does it make sense that God would gift a person and then never give them an opportunity? Isn't that contradictory to the very purpose of the whole thing, that it's to function in the body of Christ, and therefore, doesn't it make sense that God would give opportunity? And of course, that's a case in many people's personality, a good case for never stand close to a door. It might open and you'd have to make a choice whether to go through it. And that would be too life-shattering to have to face anything like that. So keep away from doors. They might turn into opportunities. Okay. Now back a little bit further. We're talking about distribution. Everybody has at least one. They're based on sovereign choice. Something about identification. And now number three, variety. And we really need that word in here. There is great variety of gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 is literally packed with the idea of variety. Chapter 12, verse 4. Look at 4, 5, and 6. If there's any theme that kicks in here, it's this. Now there are varieties of gifts. Same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries. Same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all persons. And so notice the key word coming through the context is the idea of the variety that is involved in there. And that would mean there is a service that will never be filled if you don't fill it. There is a service that remains unfilled, or unfulfilled, unfilled, I guess, if you do not use yours. Now, just to show that all of the gifts are not truly mentioned, even though there are 16, and you may say, well, is that it? 16, no more. What about other abilities? Well, I think the other abilities are allowed for when we come down to verse 5. There are varieties of ministries, and we have a word there that is as broad as anything you can have. Remember at the turning of the water to wine, they said, whatever he tells you to do, he's speaking to the servants, do it. And it's the same word for ministry. Diakonos. What were they? Oh, they were the guys that swept the floor, prepared the food, served in the house, and pleased the master. Menial tasks. And that same word is applied to gifts. So it seems to me like we could simply say there is the gift of the menial task. A dozen things that will fit under the idea of serving. And I am not trying to be absurd. Are you making cookies for Bible school? That should be regarded as a gift that makes little kids sick, that rots their teeth. That should be regarded as a gift that works in the whole context of the body of Christ, and it is very, very important. I am convinced that when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised who is in the front of the line and who is in the back. Could very well be some lady who sweeps the church and cobweb duty and urinal cleanup has been her job for 40 years, but she did it faithfully, and that's the whole issue. And she probably will be in line ahead of me who does nothing but use his mouth. Okay? Variety is a key as far as gift is concerned. Notice, it's pretty relaxed, isn't it? It's not a stereotype. It's not a list of here are the things you can do. You have to find that for yourself. Variety. Now, what's the goal? And that's another important word on the doctrine of gifts or gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:12. 1 Corinthians 14:12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts. By the way, we ought to make a distinction right there. Is there a difference between spirituality and spiritual gift? Can you have a spiritual gift and the minute you turn carnal, you lose it? Mrs. Smith made some real bloopers on the piano this morning. She must be out of fellowship. She must not be walking with God. She must have sinned in some way. Is that the way we think? Have I ever taught when I wasn't in right relationship to the Lord? When did I do that? You couldn't tell. You didn't know, did you? And therefore, the spirituality may be absent, and it's not a sign. I think it's very interesting. The most gifted church in the New Testament is the church to whom Paul said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, chapter 3, but as unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ, because you walk like men. So we shouldn't think that having a gift is identical to spirituality or walking by the Spirit, which we'll talk about Sunday morning at 10, or these other things. What is the goal? Chapter 14, verse 12. Since also you, since you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification or the building up of the church. So it is, the goal is to build the body. Keyword, goal. Next keyword, value. Value. And under that, a couple of ideas. Under the idea of value is all are important. All gifts are important. Not all are essential. All are important. Key word. Not all are equally important. The analogy of the human body still fits nicely, and though Paul does not particularly draw this out, it is a truth that carries on the analogy he's established between the body of Christ and your physical body. Is if you would like to have removed your head or your toe, you don't give a minute's thought if there's no option. Take the toe. And even though I'm sure a toe has an important part, it certainly doesn't play the role of your head. So the same analogy really fits as far as the body of Christ is concerned. First of all, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And notice in this passage, the gifts are listed, or certain gifts are listed, in a prioritized manner. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then, miracles, then, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. I think it's interesting that you have one, two, three, and then. And the ones that go in the then category are the most exciting. The ones that are numbered, one, two, three, are all oral teaching gifts. They're all oral abilities. The apostle dealt with doctrine. The prophet dealt with doctrine. The teacher dealt with doctrine. Then. And it's interesting, while the communication, the doctrine handing are one, two, and three, then you go to the ones that are usually most exciting, which would be gifts of healings, helps, administrations, tongues, and so forth and so forth. And then he points at all that do not have each one of those. So there's a prioritizing in there. Chapter 12, verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and so forth and so forth. So you have a difference of value in the gifts. Key word, function. Key word, function. And the function, I jumped a bit ahead, but we need to weave several verses together. We need to look, first of all, at 1 Corinthians 1, 5 through 7, and 1 Corinthians 3, 1, and then the passage we're looking at, 1 Corinthians 12. First, 1, 5 through 7. And the first two will come together to make one important point. 1:5. Paul thanks him, is thankful for the Corinthians and says that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Here is the fully charismatic church. They came behind in no gift. They literally had it all. However, those gifts were functioning in the context of chapter 3. I, brethren, and these are fully gifted people, could not speak to you as unto spiritual men, gifted but not spiritual, but as to men of the flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not able to receive it. Indeed, even now are you not able, for you are still fleshly, gifted but fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, along with what else? An abundance of all the gifts. Are you not fleshly, and are you not working like mere men? Gifts do not prove spirituality. Gifts do not prove spirituality. They do not prove a walk with God. They should go along with it, but notice they do not prove spirituality, and we should add to that 1 Corinthians 12, where he mentions the various gifts that are there. Key word, classification. Classification. First point, some gifts are extensions. Some gifts are extensions of what is expected of all. And let me give you two passages to put together. The first one, keeping your finger in 1 Corinthians 12, because we'll come back to that. 1 Corinthians 12, and then James 1. Notice the promise of James 1 and verse 5 is for everybody. He says, if any of you, and that is not particularizing, that's saying any of you, lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Notice, God says, if any of you lack wisdom, I will give it to you. All believers ought to have wisdom. However, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and notice there is a limitation. And it's found in verse 8. And it does not say any of you. It says to some of you or to one of you. Verse 8, to one of you is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Now what's the difference? Is it a gift or is it something that every Christian should have? Well, can't we explain it this way? There is wisdom available to all. But God picks out sovereignly in the body of Christ and makes some of these folks major league. Every Christian ought to have wisdom. But do you know of any believers that are wisdom major league? They seem to have a focus that is more than just normal. It's a gift of insight that others have that certain ones may not have. Second example, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7, you have a very general statement about all Christians. For we walk by faith. Who does that include? All Christians. And none of us enough. But you go back to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, and you have verse 9. It says, not to everybody, but to another faith. Now, may we argue this way. I don't have to believe God because I don't have the gift of faith. I've heard that used, but that is really hardly fair to Scripture, because isn't it the Scripture a plea all the way through? Learn to believe the Lord and you grow. You walk by faith. You grow in faith and grace. And that is there. I take it the explanation is this. Some people have their major league faith. Let me give two examples. Remember Mueller, who didn't have any milk or food for the orphans? And the truck broke down in front of the orphanage, and they were all taken care of, and he believed that something like that would happen? He said, well, we all ought to do that. No, it won't work. Founder of Dallas Seminary, Lewis Berry Chafer, refused in the area of finances to ever express a need. You could say to him, Dr. Chafer, what does the seminary need? And he said, God knows, and that is sufficient. And he would not tell you. And they prospered. When he died, you know the rest of the story, don't you?
They tried to operate on the same policy, and had they done so, the school would have closed. And I take it was God's response to a particular gift that he had given to a particular man that was of a major league character. So that's why many of these things you cannot, you can't categorize. You can't say that one person sits home and prays and goes outside and there's a new car in the driveway. The other person works his behind off to make payments on a car. You cannot say that one is in a spiritual condition inferior to the other, but you can say there are certain ones that have gifts that are really extensions of what is expected of all. We all ought to be merciful, shouldn't we? Well, then how come mercy's a gift? Well, you can probably figure that from, have you ever had a person mean well, make every effort to cheer you up, and you always ended up in major depression? They meant well, but there was something about them. George Truett was a great Baptist preacher. And people that were with him for 50 years says, I have never once, ever seen Dr. Truett smile. He wasn't smiling. And those things have to be brought into the picture, and therefore don't let anybody... The only essential for being a valid Christian today, however, a spirit-filled Christian, is you've got to be filled with the fruit of bubbly. You got to be bubbly. If you're not bubbly, there's something wrong, and some people are not bubbly. I had a professor once in school say, I'll tell you why I'm not bubbly. All my teeth are rotten. And he says, I don't like to smile. And it wasn't a spiritual condition, it was bad teeth. Okay, I'm running out of illustrations, as you can tell. Now, some are extensions. Now, I think there's another important area, and that is this. Some disappeared when their purpose was accomplished. Some disappeared when their purpose was accomplished. Let me take prophet and apostle as an example. Many years ago, do you remember, anyone remember Father Divine? He claimed to be an apostle, have the same gift that Paul and all those did. And what came out of that? Paul says, because I'm an apostle, you'll recognize that everything I speak to you is equal to the word of the Lord. Now, you guys are down to earth enough and alert enough that if I would seriously stand up and say that without a smile, I'm an apostle. Every word that comes out of my mouth is the word of God. And most of you have already got a smirk on your face. Congratulations, you should have. But, and for that, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Does it make sense that when the purpose of a gift no longer, once the purpose of a gift is accomplished, that that gift would not exist anymore? Does that make sense? He's talking about the church. And verse 20, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So notice the purpose of an apostle and prophet was foundation building. Has the foundation of the church been laid? Well, I think it most certainly has it not? In the writings of the apostles, what do? We come to study the Word of God. Why? The apostles laid this foundation down. Paul wrote Corinthians. Paul wrote Romans. These are all foundational blocks. Does it make sense then that once the purpose is accomplished, that the gift would be set aside? And I think that is a strong argument. I think Paul, even within his own lifetime, apparently had gift-giving ability, a certain ability in Acts that didn't last. Look at chapter 19 of Acts, verse 11. Acts 19 and verse 11. Remember, the ability to heal was associated as a credential showing that you are really from God before the scripture was completed. In chapter 19, verse 11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. so that handkerchief or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Now that is some super healing power. Took a handkerchief, touched the body of Paul, distributed, and when those were sick, got it, they were healed. I have a question. And my question comes out of Philippians 2, verse 27. Philippians 2, verse 27. And we're going back to verse 25, and Paul writes the Philippians, and says, I thought it necessary, this is verse 25, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, sick to the point of death. But God did have mercy on him, and not only on him, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And my question would be, what happened to that dramatic healing power that Paul had in Acts? Why did Epaphroditus have to linger on as he did and not be healed? 2 Timothy 4:20 for our last passage. 2 Timothy 4:20. And I have another question for that great healer who did not even have to be present, but cloths that touched his garments or his body could heal. How do you explain then chapter 4 and verse 20? Erastus remained at Corinth. Trophimus, I left sick at Miletus. What happened? Paul become less spiritual? Or was he less walking with the Lord? God is sovereign in the distribution of gifts, and apparently with the completion of the New Testament canon, some of those, when their purpose was fulfilled, they would naturally be set aside. Our Father, we're thankful tonight for the concept of gifts, that all of us who sit here tonight can contribute something. And that something is going to be the basis on which we are judged. How well did we carry out our ministry that was given to us? Did we ever bother to ask ourselves, what is my gift? What can I do? How can I function to bless all of the other people that are present in the body of Christ? And we're thankful the way this body works together in this kind of harmony, in Christ's name. Amen.